I struggle, you know, because I'm emotional, you know, and I'm trying not to make this just all about that, but it's difficult. Let me just go over some stats with you, and then I want to tell a few stories of people that you should know about because you've been attuned to American history, I hope, and if not, then some of you are going to learn some things today. But let's just go over U.S. war deaths by count, first of all, just so we recognize those. This is what we come to honor, beginning with the Revolutionary War. 4,435 Americans gave their lives in the Battle of Our Freedom from England. In 1812, the Battle of 1812, 13 and 14, 2,260 military personnel giving their lives. Some of these numbers are rounded because exact counts were difficult to know. The Indian Wars, 1,000 plus, unknown number. The Mexican Wars, 1,733. Civil War, Union side, 364,491. Confederate side, 133,821, making a total of 498,312. Obviously, the most tragic of our wars, as far as in the cost of American lives, since both sides were American soldiers, and so it's the most tragic. Spanish-American War, 385. World War I, 116,516. World War II, 405,399. Korea, 36,739. Vietnam, 58,434. The Gulf War, 383. And the Global War on Terror, 6,456. Making a total of known military personnel who gave their lives in defense of our country, 1,095,313. And we honor them today. The America we know and love is here primarily because of those million plus who gave them their lives. And what President Reagan was just saying was an interesting thing. We think of them as being wizened old men, battle scarred, because our, if you'll let me say it this way, our heroes are the ones that returned, and we watch them become old and battle-scarred, and those are the ones that we tend to remember. And but yet, the ones who gave their lives, the million plus, were 16, 17, 18, 19 years of age. And what President Reagan was reminding us of was that they didn't just give one life. They gave the life they were living and the life they would have lived. And shame on the nation that forgets the sacrifices that have been made for us to be a nation. And we don't want to be among that number that forgets. So we're calling ourselves to remembrance. I'm going to share with you some stories, and these stories are about those who we have made into heroes. Quite honestly, they're the ones who did not give their lives but came back. I did kind of just a search in preparing for this on decorated soldiers, and the most decorated, et cetera, and many of you should probably know, if I were to ask, who is the most decorated soldier in American history? Anybody know? Say that out loud? Audrey Murphy. That's exactly who it was, Audie Murphy. And you can visit his grave at the in Arlington Cemetery. He is the most decorated soldier in U.S. history, because not only did he receive many accommodations from his own government, he received accommodations from two other countries as well for his heroism and bravery during World War II. Of course, you might think, I thought he was a singer and a cowboy and a movie star. He was when he came back, but that's not what he is famous for. Kind of an interesting point. He lied about his age to get in. He was 16 years of age, so his sister went with him to help him, help convince them that he was old enough to get in. He was turned down by the Marine Corps and the Navy, but the Army, they'd take him. And so he went into the Army, and there he is. Then an interesting thing. He received every military combat award for valor that was available from the U.S. Army, as well as French and Belgian awards for heroism. He received the Medal of Honor for valor demonstrated at the age of 19 for single-handedly holding off an entire company of German soldiers for an hour at the Colmar Pocket in France in January of 1945, then leading a successful counterattack while wounded and out of ammunition. And so that's what he's famous for. There's a movie, of course, made about him because of that. Another great hero that was put into film, and you probably remember the film more than you do the actual person, although many of you sitting here would have had a chance to have seen or heard him in person. He's a World War I veteran, famous for a movie made about him with his name. And is anybody? Sergeant York, absolutely. That's, you're getting it. Alvin Cullum York. Born in 1887, died in 1964. Sergeant York was one of the most decorated United States Army soldiers of World War I. He received the Medal of Honor for leading an attack on a German machine gun nest, taking 35 machine guns, killing at least 25 enemy soldiers, and capturing 132 single-handedly. Now that's a fighter. And you can read his story or go rent the old black and white and sit down with your kids and have them learn something. It is a black and white film if you want to watch it, but it's still probably been colorized someplace out there, I would guess. I don't really know. Now, quite honestly, these others, while they're famous in their own right, probably don't have as much fame, but maybe there's a Marine. How many Marines do we have out here? Any Marines? A couple of Marines, all right. So who's the most decorated Marine? Do I know? Say that out loud. That's exactly it. Chesty Fuller. Chesty was his nickname. Lewis Burrell Chesty Fuller. And the most decorated Marine of all time. He fought in Haiti, Nicaragua, in the Korean War, and in Vietnam. He apparently enjoyed being in the military. Most decorated Marine in American history. He is one of two U.S. servicemen to be awarded 5 Navy Crosses, and with the Distinguished Service Cross awarded to him by the U.S. Army, his total of 6 stands only behind Ed Rickenbacker's 8 times, receiving the nation's highest military awards of valor. And so Eddie Rickenbacker, not a Marine, has the highest award the most times, and then Chesty Fuller, the second time. And how about the most decorated sailor? How many Navy men do we have out here? Navy guys. Anybody know who the most decorated sailor is in U.S. history? James Elliott Williams, better known as Willie. He had the distinction of being a Cherokee Indian, but also then was the most decorated sailor. He was a boatswainsman first class, I get all that in there. He enlisted at the age of 16. It is amazing to me how many of the guys who lied about their age to get in go on to do some of the greatest feats in there. During the Korean War, he served aboard a destroyer, the USS Douglas H. Fox, and he served off the coast of Korea, where he was detached off the destroyer, taking raiding parties into North Korea. In the Vietnam War, with the enlisted rank of petty officer, first class, and the occupational rank of boatswainsman, mate, first class, he was assigned to the May River Patrol Force. And there he took over the waterways of South Korea and the Mekong Delta, and to keep the innocent boat traffic safe while they're on the canals. In 1966 is when, during that same time there on the Mekong, he did his heroic deed of defeating the Viet Cong and pushing them back where, let me see if I can get all this, where one escaped into the nearby canal, one boat, and so he gave chase only to find himself surrounded by the enemy, and with that proceeded with hand grenades, propelled grenades, and small arms to defeat them and fortify the riverbank along with, of course, his crew. And so he was awarded all of those for that. What an incredible thing. And lastly, I'll share with you another famous story. This is one that you should know because this one is short history. Short meaning that it does go back to Ronald Reagan's presidency, but it became very famous during that time. This man also served as a U.S. senator. While serving as a U.S. senator, the California state legislation refused to allow him to speak. He had been invited to come and speak as a guest speaker by one of their Republican senators, and they refused to allow him to come because, quite honestly, his message of being pro-war was not something they wanted to hear, and so they refused to allow him to come and speak. He's famous for also memorialized in a Hollywood movie, but he's actually famous for a movie that was not Hollywood. The Vietnamese, the Viet Cong, made a movie with several prisoners trying to prove that they were treating them fairly. Do you remember this story? And do you remember what he did? He blinked in Morse code, torture, again and again and again, so that we would know that that the 8 years while he was imprisoned was not, he was not being well cared for. The part that is powerful with this man, Jeremiah Denton, is what he said when we finally got him back home. Do you remember that? And he's welcomed by the President of the United States. He steps off the plane, 1973, after being in prison for 8 years, and he says this. We are honored to have had the opportunity to serve our country in difficult circumstances. We are profoundly grateful to our Commander-in-Chief for this day. God bless America. Yeah. And as a nation, we pause today and tomorrow, actually, to honor those who gave their lives for our nation. What I want to do is to jump off of this list of heroes into another list of heroes and challenge us to step up to the plate. We're going to be back again in Hebrews chapter 11. We were just there last week looking at a different portion of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is that great hall of faith. And we could, although today's not the day, recount those who have so sacrificially given their lives for the cause of Christ. We could recount Christ himself, who gave himself that we might have life eternal. What I want to do is talk to those of us who know Christ as our Savior. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, then understand that's where this begins. You need to recognize that you need Christ, that without Christ, you cannot get to heaven. That, as Brett pointed out, you know, it's not just a matter of doing something for mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, but it is a matter of you personally having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So that's where this needs to begin. But I'm looking around, and for the most part, we've got some visitors, but for the most part, I think I'm talking to a room full of Christians, and I want to talk to you about how you could become a hero, how you could so serve our Savior in a way that would allow your life to go beyond yourself, to go beyond just our own little world, how that we could allow God to take our lives and do more than we would ever be able to imagine being done with them. And it is an amazing thing here in Hebrews chapter 11. Many of these people, God's going to list them in Hebrews 11, the great hall of faith, that great passage of scripture that tells us, you know, this is what God's heroes look like. And I'm going to tell you that many of them you're going to look at and say, there's not a whole lot heroic there. But what God counts as heroic, and God defines it for us in this passage, is different than you and I. For instance, the very first person that God mentions in the Hall of Faith is a man named Abel. Now, what did Abel do that was so heroic? He was killed by his brother. That doesn't take a whole lot to be killed by your brother, right? I mean, don't misunderstand, but where's the heroic event there? And yet God, the very first person that God says, I want to introduce you people who represent the great hall of faith. And the very first one is Abel. And I'm going to show you from the scripture why God puts Abel there. The next one, Enoch. Enoch. Where's the heroism in Enoch's walk with God? That's what it says. He walked with God and he was not. He was translated and taken to heaven without seeing death. But that's about as much as we're given about Enoch. Abraham. Fight battles? A couple, but nothing that you can remember. You know, where's the great heroic event of Abraham? There are two that the Bible mentions in Hebrews 11. But I'm trying to say to you that being a hero in God's economy is being an ordinary person living God's way. And that's what God's going to show us here in Hebrews 11. Father, I pray that you would bless your word as we look at it together. Help us to learn from it, to grow by it, to be challenged by it. And God, I pray that you would raise up mighty heroes of the faith here in this congregation today. And we'll thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go to verse 13. God's going to give us in verse 13, 14, 15, right in here, God's going to give us what it is that made these people who he lists out by name, many of them, and puts on a pedestal for you and I to look to as an example of how we also could live. These all died in faith. Look what it says. Underline it, circle it. Having not received the promises. We're in trouble here in America because we live in an instant society. Instant gratification, and if I can't have it within 5 seconds, I've already lost interest and moved on to something else. If you and I have any hope to becoming a hero in God's economy, we've got to figure out how to quit living for the moment and how to live for the future, for eternity. These never received the promise on this planet. Having not received the promise, they still did their great deeds of faith. You and I have got to quit. We've been drawn in by the society around us into this instant concept that we have. And it is hard to keep people, you know, right now, honestly, we literally do our children's churches 2 months at a time. Now, the ones that they replaced somebody who had done children's church right here in our church for almost 20 years. Here. And before they were here, they did children's church at another church. We've lost that concept of that kind of a commitment. We don't understand how to do those kinds of commitments. Our idea of a strong commitment is a week or two. And that's our commitment. And if you and I are going to be able to be in God's economy, one of those who is a member of the Hall of Faith, at some point we've got to put our sights on things above and not on things of this earth. We've got to quit living for the day and for the moment and start living for eternity. That's what it's going to take. That's what these people did. Not having received the promise, look what it says, but having seen them afar off. Hey, listen, God does make promises for you and I. But it is an amazing thing that very few of God's promises are instantaneous. You ever notice that? God's expectation is that we trust Him. And they haven't received the promise, but they can see that God is going to do. So Abraham packs everybody up and starts walking. Because God said, walk and I'm going to take you to a new place. A place that is greater than you can ever imagine. And when Abraham died, he had never seen that place. But Abraham's children were able to see it. Abraham did something incredibly great because he was willing to see what God could do. Abraham waited for years, 100 to be exact, to have his first child with his wife Sarah. And finally this child comes, and God, after a few years, says, I want you to take that child, who's, by the way, walking with him and talking with him. Isaac is probably in his mid-20s about this point. And Abraham says, Isaac, get up on the altar, and raises his knife to obey God, sacrifice your son. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 here that Abraham believed that God would raise him up from the dead. Because God had made a promise, and Abraham's sight, his vision, was able to see beyond the moment, beyond the day. And if you and I are going to live our lives, well, you know what? I tried this and it didn't work, so I'm done. I tithed last week and I still don't have any money this week. If that's the way we're going to live our lives, we're never going to see the promise of God fulfilled in our lives. But if we're going to have this great Hall of Faith concept, we've got to be willing to see that God's promises are certain and sure, and they're in His time. And while it may not look like it's working out right now because God's asked me to sacrifice my son, if I do this, God's promise is still real. So real that God will raise him from the dead to fulfill that promise. Are you and I willing to quit living for the moment and to live with eternity in view and to trust God for what we do not understand at the moment? These people were ordinary people. The feats they did were, by and large, ordinary feats, at the beginning anyway. And then it becomes great things because they're willing to live without having the promise, but seeing it afar off. What has God promised that you've lost your faith in trusting Him for? And God's promises are certain and sure. Do you believe that? That everything God promises will come about in His time. And yet, it didn't happen immediately, so we've gotten tired and we've gotten discouraged and we've quit. And then we wonder why His promise doesn't work. If we are going to become God's heroes, we've got to be people of faith. Keep going. Not only did they not see them, or not receive them, but they saw them afar off, but then it goes on to say, and were persuaded of them. That's that next step. Do you believe this? Are you convinced that if you live a pure, life, teenager, that God will bring you to someone who he has chosen that will make you the happiest person on the planet? Or do you believe that you've got to surrender your purity in order to get what you think you want? Are we convinced of the promise? Are we persuaded by them? Okay, Pastor, I see the promise. I know the promise, but I've got to be persuaded by the promise. Are you convinced that God is not a liar and that God will keep his promise? If you and I are willing to do some of these things, then God starts putting us into the category of Hebrews chapter 11, great people of faith. By the way, there are women listed in Hebrews chapter 11, Sarah and Rahab. And so ladies, we're not leaving you out. This is God's great hall of faith. But not only were they persuaded of them, look at the next phrase. They did not receive the promise. They saw them. Then they became persuaded of them. Then they did what? They embraced them. I'm going to believe it. And the world is going to laugh at me and make fun of me. And everybody's going to tell me you're nuts and it'll never work. But I'm going to believe God. Can you imagine what the world would have done to someone like an Abraham? All along the way. I'm 100 years old, God said, and Sarah's 90, God says we're going to have a baby. That's the beginning of the persecution that's going to come on that person, right? And then after finally the baby comes, God says, sacrifice him. And Abraham's, can you imagine what people are saying to Abraham? Are you nuts? This will never work. Can you hear it? And yet, God's promises are sure and true. So not only did they see them and persuaded of them, then they embraced them. They made them their own. You can no longer live on somebody else's faith. It's yours. And they embraced them. But keep going. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Here's the next part of this. I want to be great for God's purposes. I want God to use me. I want to be a great man of faith. I want to be that James chapter 5 man who refers back to Elijah and prayed, and Elisha and prayed, and there was no rain, right? Because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How can I be that person, Pastor John? Well, the next phrase says that they confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers. In other words, I've embraced God's promises so much that it becomes a part of my life. Do you believe that God honors the reading of his word? Then why don't you do it? It becomes a part of what you do. Do you believe that God honors your attendance at church? It becomes a part of what you do. It's not just that I believe it. It's not just that I've embraced it, agreed with it, but I am actually going to rearrange my life because of that promise. I've confessed that I'm a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. God, I want you to do some great things. I would be honored to be considered a great man of faith. That cannot happen if I'm going to live for the moment. That cannot happen if I'm going to quit so quickly and so easily because it doesn't happen instantaneous. I've got to live for tomorrow. I've got to live for the future, live for eternity. I've got to embrace the promises of God and then arrange my life based upon that promise. You know, it's like the promise of tithing. You know, you tithe, God takes care of you. All right? Then I'm going to arrange my life based upon that. Make it happen. You understand? If God wants me to witness, I'm going to arrange my life based upon God's promise of obedience to his commandment. Verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And then verse 15 goes on to say this. And if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. Can I say this? I love you. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not. This is me too, and we all struggle with the same problem. When we get so focused on what our life used to be like before, I mean, being a Christian is not easy. It's a hard life because most of what we get isn't now, it's in the future, and we just have to keep trusting God for it. And it's difficult. And it's easy sometimes to look back and say, oh, wow, look how easy it was back there. And if we start being mindful of that old country, then we'll return. We have got to say, I am no longer a part of this country, not the United States of America, of my old way of life. I am a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. I live for a heavenly country. And that's the beginning of a journey that leads us down this path so that we end up, look where we end up, by the way. Go down to verse 32. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and David and of Samuel and all the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and of imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. God wants to use these people right here, sitting in Southeast Baptist Tabernacle this morning, to do great things. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is finished? That all this stuff is like, okay, well, I wish I'd lived back then when really good things were happening because nothing good happens anymore? Or is God still alive and awake and working in our economy today? God is looking for people who will choose to live by faith. And when we step out on that road to faith and leave behind without looking back the old way of life, we set ourselves on a road that leads us to the great things that are mentioned at the end of this passage. I can't wait to see what God might do with some heroes sitting here. Are you ready to step out by faith today? Heads bowed, eyes closed, please.